Good morning, The Grove. So good to see everyone. I want to welcome you this morning. My name is Amir. I guess I can say I'm one of the elders, right? It's very, very good to see you today. Yeah, so honored and humbled to serve you. And may we grow together in the Lord, right? So glad to be this morning. I'll say, Randy, this was a fantastic imitation of Pastor Jason, right? Actually, last week I came back home. My wife Jacqueline wasn't here, and I kind of was trying to recap to her what Pastor Jason was saying, and I did the same thing. I told her, he kind of said, "We have great news. Turn to your neighbor, say, 'Neighbor!'" And I heard my 20-month-old Chezi in the back, kind of in the pack and play, doing "Argh!" and. All afternoon, we played doing that back and forth. Neighbor, and he's doing back that. So, very impactful way to turn to your neighbor, Jason. That's a good one. Anyway, yeah, great to be with you. I'm excited to open the Word of God with you this morning. Actually, today is a special day for me, not just because of this event, but because earlier today, or I'll call it maybe very late last night, but it's today's date. Something very special happened, and to explain what it is, I need to take you a few years back with me to my time still serving in the Israeli military in the IDF. Now, in the military, especially in combat units, and I know that we have quite a few guys here that served in the military in combat and not in combat. And first, can we thank these guys for your service? Really. Amazed. And proud to serve the Lord together with you guys. But when you're in the military, and especially in combat, there is some kind of a very special brotherhood that is created between you and the people around you. Because you do everything together with the people around you. You live with one another for 24/7. You see the best and the worst moments of each other's lives. And it doesn't even matter who is higher ranking, there is just a special bond, special brotherhood when you serve in a special way like this. And today I want to tell you about a soldier and a fellow officer of mine, and his name is Achia Klein. I've spent a few months with him. Specifically, I was training him to become an officer, a combat officer. And as I described, we shared that special brotherhood together. At the end of his training, we sent him to lead soldiers guarding Israel's border with Gaza against the terror organization Hamas. And it was 2013, I remember very well, getting the news that Achia is critically wounded. He and his team found an attacking tunnel that Hamas dug under the border, basically. So they, from a few miles away, started the tunnel, dug it underground and into an Israeli city in order to, at some point, try to surprise, send terrorists through the tunnel and try to kidnap civilians, preferably kids. And Achia was right there with the team that found that tunnel. And he was the first one getting in to try to check what's going on there. What he didn't know, that right when he opened the tunnel and started his way in, someone detonated an explosive on the other side of the tunnel. And the impact traveled through the tunnel underground all the way a few miles and exploded in his face because he was the first one down. So I got the news. I was in the hospital the next evening, the evening after he got hurt. And I was allowed to see him, and I couldn't recognize his face. His face was just a mix of black and red from the explosion. I couldn't recognize his nose or mouth or eyes. And I said, "Shalom, Achia." And he said, "Shalom, Kashtan." He recognized my voice, and they called me in my last name. So was able to say my name, recognize me, because we had that special brotherhood. And thank God, Achia, after a few months in the hospital, I was there probably every week for a few months, he survived it and was able to go back home. Unfortunately, he lost his eyesight ever since. He's blind to this day. Now, today, just a few hours ago, Achia went and represented Israel in the Paralympics in rowing. And just a few hours ago, he competed in the finals in rowing and finished in sixth place in the world in that. And I'm so proud of him. I was able to just cheer him from afar and be so proud of him. And just watching him rowing there, not being able to see, knowing he's blind, just praying that the Lord, by a miracle, somehow will be able to give him back his eyesight, but more importantly, will bring him spiritual eyesight to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And I was just very proud. It was very special to me. And now I want to share with you a different story, this time with kind of different but similar story, but someone that who is a spiritual brother to all of us. Someone that we share brotherhood just because we're all Christians. And the story I found in a book written by the evangelist Robert Sumner. And he tells of a man in Kansas City who was severely injured in an explosion. I'm not sure I know exactly the details on how that happened, but his face was badly disfigured. He lost his eyesight as well as both hands. He had only recently become a Christian when the accident happened, and one of his greatest disappointments was that he could no longer read the Bible. Then he heard about a lady in England who read Braille with her lips. Hoping to do the same, he sent for some books of the Bible in Braille, but he discovered that the nerve endings in his lips had been too badly damaged to distinguish the characters. One day, as he brought one of the Braille pages to his lips, his tongue happened to touch a few of the raised characters, and he could feel them. Like a flash, he realized, "I can read the Bible using my tongue." At the time Sumner wrote his book, this man has read through the Bible 4 times. Amazing, right? Wow, amazing. What an incredible love and desire to know the Lord and to know his word, right? We're talking about being all in Christians. What's more all in than that, right? All in, no matter my circumstance, I want to know you, Lord. I want to know your word. I want to know what you say, all in. So inspiring and so convicting. May we all be all in like this man with a desire to learn, proclaim God's word. Amen. And this is what Pastor Scott emphasized so well last week. If you remember, Pastor Scott shared with us his heart regarding being an all in church in this dark, anti-God, anti-Christ world we live in. Specifically, Pastor Scott emphasized the role of the church, the purpose for the church, and spent time explaining that the church exists for the sake of proclamation, not programs. Remember that? The purpose of the church is to proclaim and preach God's word. The church isn't a social club or a cultural center. We are here. Our purpose is to proclaim God's truth, proclaim God's word. And to explain that, Pastor Scott spent most of his time last week in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. He would describe the different offices of people who proclaim throughout history, apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers. And today we're going to continue in Ephesians 4, right where Pastor Scott left. So you can open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to continue right where we left. Not only that, I'll be using the same exact points Pastor Scott used last week, and my point is this. I'm going to transition our discussion today from what is an all-in church. That's what we discussed last week. What is an all-in church? And today we're going to talk about how can the Grove Bible Chapel's members, church members, can make this church an all-in church. Okay? So it's going to be very practical. How can we become an all-in church? So we're going to be in Ephesians 4, Let's pray, ask the Lord for his blessing on this time, and dive in. Sounds good? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness and your grace on all of us. Thank you for allowing us to be here this morning and worship you and serve you and proclaim your word and listen to your word. And I pray that you will use this time for your honor. Father, we just now, as we talked about it, I just, again, being reminded of Achia and praying that miraculously you will heal his eyesight, but most importantly, that he will get to know you through these circumstances and that his spiritual eyes will be opened to you, to your son. So we ask that you will bless this time, and we give you all glory in Jesus' name. Amen. So to start, let's say first be reminded of Pastor Scott's points from last week. So we looked at three ingredients for an all-in church. Three ingredients for an all-in church. And the first one was gifted leaders proclaiming. If we look back at verse 11 in Ephesians 4, it says, "And he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers." And we spent a lot of time talking about that verse. And that first point. So we're going to just move on to second point for today, godly discipleship practice. That's the second ingredient for an all-in church, godly discipleship practice. And we'll continue to verse 12. So again, we have these four offices. What are they there for? They're proclaiming the word of God, verse 12, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building of the body of Christ. So you see, proclamation of truth is for the purpose of equipping of the saints for the work of service. And this is something that repeats itself in scriptures over and over. The proclamation of the word of God, speaking truth, teaching the word of God is never just to give you more knowledge. It's never just so we feel good about ourselves. It's always for the purpose of equipping the saints to go out and do the same, for equipping the saints to serve better and minister better, for equipping the saints, this is you and me, to be better Christians, to obey in our life, to follow what he says, to be more holy. Here are some examples. Joshua 1:8, for example, one of my favorite scriptures. He says, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth." What's that? Proclamation of the word, right? So why do we do it? "You shall meditate on it day and night so that you will be careful to do according to all that it is written in it." You see, the proclamation leads you to obedience, leads you to be equipped to now actually minister to others. You're obeying, you're doing what it says. Another example, 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. It says that all scriptures is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. That's what? Proclamation, right? This is why we speak, to teach and to correct and to train in righteousness, right? But what's the end result? What is it for? So that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. You see that? Over and over, the proclamation of the word happens so we will see obedience, so there will be a life transformation, so we will be equipped to serve and proclaim ourselves too. And probably the best, most important example for this we can find in the passage called the Great Commission. And allow me for a couple minutes here to take a break just from the preaching side of it and put for just a few minutes, okay, the hat of small group leader, okay? This is one of the things I do here at The Grove, heading up our small group ministries. And this is just such a blessing for all of us to be able to do that, to be part of small groups. And I want to talk a little bit about small groups, why we do them, how we do them, and how it connects to all this. We're going to go away from Ephesians 4 for just a few minutes. Hopefully by the time I finish and we go back to Ephesians 4, things will fall right in place and everything will be crystal clear, okay? Great Commission. The mission of our church, the Grove Bible Chapel, is to glorify God through the fulfillment of the Great Commission. Okay? This is what we exist to. Hold on with this passage. To glorify God through the fulfillment of the Great Commission. This is our mission statement here at the Grove. The truth is, I believe, this is the mission statement for each individual sitting in this room. If we're a follower of Christ, the Great Commission should be our mission statement. We are called to go out there and make disciples, every one of us. This is not something that was given just to pastors, elders, all these offices. Now let's look at this passage, the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 18 to 20. Jesus came up and spoke to them, to his disciples, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." So what do we see in this passage? Again, Jesus is giving a command to all of us, a mission to all of us. And the key part of this verse, of this mission, is to make disciples. That's the key part in this verse. That's the main action verb in this verse, make disciples. And then Jesus is kind of explaining how you do that. Gives three verbs explaining how you make disciples. Action one, go. Or better translation would be, as you go. This means all the time, no matter how you feel, wherever you are, whenever, go and make disciples. As you go, you're at work, your mission is to make disciples. You're with your family at home, your mission is to make disciples. You're at church, your mission is to make disciples. As you go, all the time, make disciples. That's method one. Be consistent about it. Method two, baptizing them, or step two, baptizing them. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit. Now, let's talk about that for a second, okay? We don't believe that baptism here at the church, at the Grove, we don't believe that baptism is a way you can get saved. You don't get baptized in order to get saved. Baptism is what saved people do in order to show their identity is in Christ, okay? A way that I like to explain it to students that come and want to get baptized and they are trying to understand what it's like to get baptized, what it means, I like to say to them, so when I stand in that water tank in front of the church and everyone is looking at me, I'm saying to the church, look at me, my name is Amir, and so far you knew me as Amir, just a sinner following off myself and what I like to do. Then we put you under the water and you come out and you basically say, from now on you know me as Amir, the follower of Jesus, because my identity just changed. That's what's happening when we get baptized. We proclaim that our identity is nowhere else but in Jesus. So Jesus is saying, as you go, make disciples, as you go all the time, and explain to them, if they are followers of me, their identity needs to be nowhere else. It's in me. So that's the second part. Getting baptized. And let me spend maybe one more minute on this and ask this question. Where is your identity? Where is it today, this morning? Is your identity, you say, who I am and all that I am is Christ's. And all of it is in Christ alone. And let it sink for a second, this question. What do I live for? Do I live for Christ first, and he's the priority no matter what in my life? Because that's the sign of a true believer. When we're willing to give everything up, because nothing else is really our identity, it's just Christ. And maybe you are saying, you know what, Amir, I believe the Bible is true my whole life. I always believed it's true, but I'm not sure I ever really understood that. I've never really put my identity, gave my identity to him, said, you have control over anything. It's all yours. Who I am is yours, Jesus. You see, believing in Jesus is just part of coming to Christ, of repenting of your sin. But putting our identity in him and fully trusting him, that's what a saved person does. Maybe you've never done that. I want to encourage you today, even before you leave this building, ask yourself this question. If you've never put your identity in Jesus, if you've never repented of your sins, if you've never came to him and said, Jesus, I can't do it by myself because I'm a sinner that deserves hell. Please forgive me for my sins. Help me change. I'm putting my identity in you. Thank you for dying and taking my sin on you and coming back to life and being victorious over my sin and over the punishment we all deserve. And I'm going to leave all of it behind and put my identity in you. If you've never done this, maybe this morning is a great time to get it done with, to come to him and submit to him and put your identity in him. That's where making disciples really starts. Then Jesus goes to the third part, of making disciples, which is teach. You see that? Teaching. But notice that he doesn't end with just teaching them, right? Teaching them to what? Teach them to observe, because like I said before, no proclamation means anything if it doesn't lead to equipping, to obedience, to following actually what he says, to be a fruitful believer. Proclamation without obedience, without living out what Jesus calls us to live like, means just about nothing. Teach them to observe, that's what Jesus says. So that's how we're trying to make disciples. The end result of making a disciple is making a disciple that is observing what Jesus says, his commandments. And if you're just a little bit like me, now you're asking, okay, so what commandments I should teach them to observe? What are those? And if you look at the Old Testament, you look at the law given by Moses, there are 613 different separate laws that we're called to observe. That's a lot, guys. I mean, if I'm not observing 613, I'm not a disciple of Jesus? And that question really bothered some of the people in the time, during the life of Jesus as well. And some of the Pharisees came to him and asked him about it in what came to be the other great passage of the Bible outside of the Great Commission. This one is called the Great Commandment. Okay, Matthew 22, 36 to 40. The Pharisees came to Jesus and said, Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On those two commandments depends the whole law and the prophets. How are we doing at this church? We make disciples that are trying to obey Jesus, observe his commandments. Very simple, just love God and love your neighbor. That's all it takes, right? How are we doing at loving God with all our heart and mind and soul? And forget about like your lifetime. Let's talk about this morning. How are we doing at that, huh? How much did we love God with all our heart and mind and soul this morning? I'm preaching here this morning. I did the same thing yesterday in our training for small group leaders. I asked the same question. I said, listen, I prepared to the message. I've been trying to really be focused, and I'm excited about the affirmation for eldership, and I stayed very late last night to watch my body rowing, and I'm tired, and I know I haven't really well loved God with all my heart and loved and mind and soul this morning, because I had 100 other things I was trying to do. How did you do this morning? Then this love for God should outpour a love for our neighbor, a love to the people around us. How should we love our neighbor then? How should we do that? I understand, love God, I just need to focus on him. But how should I love my neighbor? That's not easy either, right? The Bible is actually explaining that very clearly. Those are different commands or instructions that we like to call one another's. It's teaching us how to treat one another, especially in the context of the church, of other fellow believers. How should we treat one another? You know how many separate times we're being called to do different things to one another as Christians? over 50. Can I show that? I just gave you a little glimpse of it here. This is just 55 of them, separate times that we're called to do different things to one another. Now, it's not all of them separate, meaning, for example, love one another appear quite a few times. But still, it's different places. Many of them are spoken by Jesus himself. Others are by some of the other apostles. Loving one another and forgiving one another and submit to one another and encourage one another. How are we doing at this church? How are we doing at it? It's quite a challenge. How are we really doing at this? And let me say this again. The one another's, those are not instructions given to the pastors, the elders, people paid by the church. This is what we all are called to do, all of us. And by the way, these are not recommendations. It's not like Jesus or Paul saying, hey, Christians, that will be so appreciated if you guys kind of did some of these things, you know? It will be a good idea for you. These are instructions. This is what we're called to do as followers of Jesus. That's what a disciple of Jesus does, observe his commandment. So how are we doing at this? In order to try to understand it even better, I want to dive just a little deeper. I'm actually borrowing something from the world of psychology just for a minute for the sake of our discussion. And I want to share with you something called different levels of communication. Okay, there are four levels of communication all of us use during life. Okay, you'll see how it all connects. Four levels of communication that we all use during just living life. The first one is called the surface level. I like to call it helloship. Okay, it's not fellowship. It's what we like to call fellowship, but it's helloship because the lobby of the church is a great place where we do that, right? We go around, say, hello, Eric, how are you? And he says, hello back, and we're doing great, right? And I say, hey, how are you doing today? I'm doing great, thank you, how are you? I'm fine, great. And I feel like, wow, we have such great fellowship here, right? Never say anything. You don't know anything about me, right? But we have great fellowship, right? Guys, men, we're really good at this, right? At this level. We meet around, we have some food, we talk about sports, we talk about politics, we talk about the weather, we talk about COVID vaccines, we talk about all the stuff that we enjoy talking about. No one needs to know anything about us. We don't want to know anything about anyone else. And we spend a great time, we go back home and say, we had such a great night with my buddies, right? Surface level of communication. 95% of our communication in life stays in the surface level. With people that we like more, we are allowing to get into the personal level just a little bit. In the personal level is when I share with you some facts, basic facts about myself. For example, what I do for a living, where do I work, how many kids I have, what I like to do, what I don't like to do, prayer requests. Have you ever been in a group that asks for prayer requests? That's the kingdom of personal level, right? Because I'm just going to share with you the most basic facts about myself. For example, pray for me, I'm sick, right? Share with you a personal fact about myself. Pray for my job, I don't like it, or I'm not getting paid enough. Pray for this or that. Personal level. Between the surface level and personal, 99% of our communication in life stays. Here's the problem with that, though. We have 55 different one another's. We're called to love one another here at the church. We're called to encourage one another. We're called to pray and instruct one another. And how well you can really love me and encourage me if you don't know anything about me outside of the most simple facts I share about myself. How do you know how to encourage me? And that's really sad because when you look at the one another's, Christ had a very different picture for what a church should look like. than what so many churches look like, right? Because we go and we do life and we see each other for years and years. We go to church and see the same people for years and years. We all go back to sit in the same seat in our same spot at church because we all like our routine, and we go back to the same spot sitting around the same people. We have meet and greet. We turn around to the same person, say good morning again this week, and we leave and we know nothing about the people around us. We don't know how to love them. We don't know how to encourage them. We don't know how to pray for them. We don't know how to instruct them or exhort them or serve them. Because we don't like breaking through these levels. So we're very limited at how we can actually fulfill and observe what Jesus is calling us to do. The next level of communication is transparency. It's when we start becoming transparent with the people around us. What that means? That means that I'm starting to share some information about myself that you might not find on Google researching my name. Right? When I start to tell you, you know what? This is hard for me. When I start to tell you, you know what? When we talk about Jesus says love one another, this is hard for me because I don't really like to talk. I don't really like to get with other people. Or, you know, we talk about prayer. I have a hard time praying to God for whatever reason. Okay, I would have never known that, talking to you in the lobby and saying, how are you? And you say, fine. That's becoming transparent. We share feelings. We share personal sin struggles. Maybe we share victories in our lives with one another. And the last level of communication is being vulnerable. Vulnerable is where the real fellowship happens. That's where real fellowship happens. And when I become vulnerable, I trust you enough to say, not only this is my struggle, not only this is the fruit that I experience in my life, but this is the root cause for it. This is what's really happening in my heart. Because guess what? I'm a sinful mess. And I need you to stand by me and encourage me and love me. Because if you don't help me, I'm alone there. And that's what real fellowship. It's not saying, I have a hard time praying, but it says, you know what? I've seen prayers that I prayed and never got fulfilled in my life, so I kind of lost trust in it. And now we can start working together, and I disciple you, and you disciple me back, and the one another thing starts working because we're doing it together, serving one another, and submitting to one another, and encouraging and instructing one another. And again, I'm going to ask this, how are we doing it, this whole one another thing, when you have this in front of you? When is the last time you actually really, really encouraged someone else, a brother or sister in Christ? Really encouraged them because you knew really what's going on in their lives and was able to step in and really encourage them to do what's right. When is the last time you really prayed for one another? We pray and it's so appreciated, right, when someone is praying for you. But when is the last time that you knew something really is happening in your brother's or sister's life that you knew exactly how to pray for and you were able to follow up on it and love on them during this time? When is the last time we got to do that? This is what we're called to do, all these different one another's. And this is, brothers and sisters, what separates what we're trying to achieve here in our small group ministry than other gatherings that might happen. Because we see this teaching and we say, what can we create to help all of us put a place, a platform where we can practice and apply those things we're called to do? Listen, we're not perfect. Listen, small groups is not the only place we should make disciples, right? We talked about it. We should make disciples everywhere we go, all the time. It's not the only way and only place to do it. But small groups is a great place to do it because we designed it with a lot of intentionality to be a vehicle, a tool for all of us to practice those things that we're called to do by Jesus. How come? What is it you guys are doing at small group? Well, The first thing that might be a surprise, it's not a Bible study. When you go to small group, it's not another Bible study. Why? Because when you do a Bible study, one person ministers to many. But if I'm just going to talk, there is not going to be this one another part, right? So it's not a Bible study. While we're going to focus on the Bible and talk about the Bible, we're going to have more of a discussion about what we learn, and we'll start to think about how we apply this proclamation to our life. We're equipping each other to the work of ministry. This is why our curriculum every week, you can find it on the app and look at it at your free time. Our curriculum every week is based on Joshua 1:8. It starts with talking about the message we learned. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, right? That's the proclamation part. We're reminded, we're learning what the Bible says. Then we meditate on it. It says meditate on it day and night. We meditate on the word. We're starting to say, okay, I read, I have all this proclamation, this information. Where do I stand in light of it? How is it affecting my life? So you will be careful to do according to what it says. Apply the truth. Change, transform, grow in your faith. Our curriculum is based to achieve that in a group setting where we're being able to step into each other's lives and actually live out those one another's. And I'll be honest with you, if I look over the last few years of my life and just being involved in small groups, one of the, probably the people that discipled me the most in my life and my wife in our family's life were the people in our small group, because we're sitting around the room and talking about real stuff. We say, hey, if you're doing fine, don't come to small group, because we're not fine. You know, we're a sinful mess, and we need other people to stand by us and encourage us and love us and point us to our Lord. Disciple me and I'll disciple you. We're going to do this together, mutually. And with all that in mind, I want to invite you, if you're not in a small group, I would love to invite you to a small group. How can we do that? Pastor Jason mentioned we're going to have introduction to small group. That's an evening where you're going to hear a lot about what small group means here at the Grove. We'll explain more in more detail. You'll be fully prepared. Many of our small group leaders are going to be here as well, so you can meet them. And at the end of the night, hopefully you will be found. You will find a group where you can plug in with. This will happen on September 12, exactly 2 weeks from today, 5:30, from 5:30 to 7:30 here at the church. We would love you to join us, and we'll make sure that you find a group that meets where you are in life, in a place where you can practice discipleship. Why? Back to our second ingredients of the all-in church, godly discipleship practiced. We want to be a church that is all in about practicing discipleship. And with that, let's go to our third ingredient for an all-in church is growing maturity present. So we have the proclamation and discipleship, right? Proclamation verse 11, discipleship verse 12, or if you want to call it proclamation point one, discipleship ingredient two. So how long do we continue with this cycle of proclamation and then discipleship? We proclaim and disciple, proclaim and disciple. How long? What is the end result? Where do we want to get to? And the answer is until growing maturity is present. Until growing maturity is present. How long do we continue in this cycle? Look at verse 13. Until we all attain the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. I hope at this point things are starting to fall into place regarding this verse. So we proclaim and we disciple with the desire to see growth. Growth in what? We find three things in verse 13. Look at it. Verse 13, the first way we grow is unity of faith. It's interesting that he says unity of faith because it points you right back to the fact that we're not meant to do this alone. Right? Because if I'm trying to grow by my faith, in my faith by myself, how am I growing in unity of faith with anyone? You can't grow in unity when you're just alone. We need people around us to grow in unity of faith. So when we proclaim and when we disciple, again, one another, mutual, now we grow in unity of faith, right? Because we're doing it together. It's not just one person discipling everyone else. I disciple you, you disciple me. Guess what happens? Unity of faith. We're growing together in unity of faith. Second place where we grow is knowledge of the Son of God. Knowledge of the Son of God. How do we gain knowledge of the Son of God? Proclamation, right? We proclaim the truth of God's word. We talk about God's word. We read God's word. You know, I think again about this amazing man who couldn't read, couldn't see, didn't have hands, but wanted to grow in the knowledge of the Son of God, reading the Bible with his tongue. Unbelievable. So blown away by that. Reading his entire Bible back and forth at least four times by the time that book was written. Just blown away by that. We're growing in the knowledge of the Son of God by discussing the Word of God, by learning it. And the third place where we grow is maturity. Maturity. What is a mature Christian? What's a mature Christian? Mature Christian is the one who is not only a hearer of the word, but is also a doer of the word. One whose faith produces fruitfulness. You see, doing means nothing if you don't have the faith first, right? But if you have a strong faith, now you want to do for Christ. You want to obey. You're equipped. You're discipled. You're obeying what he says. You're living a life of holiness and obedience to what he says. That's the sign of a mature in Christ. You are now equipped and ready to start the cycle with some other people around you. You're equipped as a saint, and now you're trying to equip other saints as well, proclaiming the word, the truth of God's word, encouraging them to observe what it says. Church, how are we doing at this? How are we doing at this? Are we mature believers? Are we mature Christians? Are you a mature Christian, not only trying to follow God by yourself, but you see yourself growing in the knowledge of the Son of God? You see yourself growing from a year ago. Wow, I've grown in my knowledge of the Son of God. You look a year back, you say, wow, you know what? I grew in unity of faith with other fellow believers. How are we doing at that? How are we doing at becoming mature Christians? It's not only hearing the word every week. I hear the word of God. I leave church. Next week is just like last week. I work the same. I do the same stuff. I sin the same way. I go back to church next week and nothing changes in my life. Are we mature Christians? How are we doing at this? You see, when we do all of this well, when we use these three ingredients of an all-in church, here's what it looks like. Go with me to the next verse, verse 14. Here's what it looks like when we do it well. As a result, we're no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. You know, it makes me think about parents in the room. Nothing more exciting than seeing your little kid making their first steps, right? So exciting, but they're so unstable, right? Like, if the surface is not just perfectly flat, they're starting to go all kind of directions and fall, and if there is just a little impact, they're back on their face, right? So many of us are like this as Christians. just a little bit of wind, just a little bit of not flat surface, just a little bit of a hurdle, and we're on our face. But if we're all in, we're not like that. If we grow and mature, if we're using those ingredients, we're not like that. But instead, verse 15, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. For Him, Jesus, whom the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. This is our call, church, to be here for one another, to grow together as a body and all in church for Christ, no matter what's happening around us in this world, no matter the circumstances, to grow, press into each other's lives, live out the one another in obedience to Christ and help each other grow in Him. And here's the challenge. May we all be like that man. That while Kent even sing or using his hands, was so awing, so passionate about growing in his Lord that he kept reading the Bible with his tongue. This is our challenge. We're called to be awing for Christ. You ready for this? Can we do this? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness, for your word that is true and so powerful. And Father, we thank you for this body of believers sitting in this room. You've put us here together, people from all over the world. Just amazed, just looking at the faces, seeing people from different backgrounds, different cultures, different languages that you brought together to this room. You put us in each other's lives for your purposes. And Father, I ask that you will allow us as a body of believers, as individuals who are coming together in unity of faith, to be an awing church, that this place will be a light in a dark world, that this place will be a place where we boldly proclaim your truth. We passionately equip disciples. We disciple one another and obeying what you say. In a place where we see people mature and grow in their faith. Lord, bless the Grove Bible Chapel. Bless all of us. Allow us to be obedient to you. And all of it for your glory alone. In Jesus' name, amen.